I was just running just now, and while I was running, I saw a man that was unloading his truck full of appliances. So I thought, man, let me offer some help, see if I can be a good neighbor and help. And he had a dolly and he was okay, he was moving all right. But we struck up a conversation as he's moving into the neighborhood, and it didn't take long as I'm recognizing, you know, he's got tattoos that express his faith. He's got a cross tattoo and he's got Alpha and Omega. The dude probably loves Jesus, I would bet. And I'm rocking the Ichthus on my church shirt. So I'm thinking it's only a matter of time until one of us goes ahead and kind of breaks the comfortable level in the conversation and starts to talk about our faith. And before we even talked about our faith, he told me what he did for a living. He's a realtor. Have you ever met a realtor that didn't mention that they were a realtor somewhere early in the conversation? It's like in their DNA. I mean, they're just always on the look for, you know, how can I help people get into new homes, the homes of their dreams? And I'm like, duh, I'm a pastor. Basically, I'm doing the same thing. I'm trying to get people close to God that they can be with him for eternity, strong relationship, mansions built in heaven kind of thing. And I never told him I was a pastor. And I'm feeling kind of the shame in that. I kind of thought, well, our conversation was kind of, I could tell he needed to get back to work and I was going to get back to the run. So, you know, maybe just planted a seed for conversation that'll come up later. But I'm thinking, what? And what a slacker I can be. Because I've been praying all week, the Lord, make me bold. We're looking at bold prayers, dangerous prayers. Lord, make me bold. And I'm thinking about Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that says that they will overcome the evil one by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Like, we overcome evil because Christ is overcome, and then he invites us to be a part of sharing that good work with our words. With our words. So we're like, no, they'll see how I live and, you know, just know. Well, yeah, we should walk the talk, but don't forget to do the talk part. So today, let's check out Acts chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and read about what bold, dangerous prayers and bold living for Christ looks like. All right. So Acts chapter 4, and while you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to ask you a couple questions. First question, I'd love some interaction, or, you know, type in your answer when you're watching online from home. The question is this: describe the most comfortable chair in your house. Give me some descriptive words for the most comfortable chair in your house. Come out loud. And some of you are giggling, and I think you were thinking toilet already. So, other than toilet, so it's soft. What else? It's yours. My chair. It reclines. It's cushy. It rocks. It rocks. It's soft. It's cushy. It's mine. It reclines. It's comfortable. So glad you said that word. That's going to be key where we're going today. Anything else? Sleepable, you sleep on it. What else? Can you describe the comfortable? Your granny's rocking chair, so it has a good smell on it. It's got some history to it. It's like nostalgic and sentimental even. That's the comfortable chair in our house. Has all those things you described, and it's sentimental. We've got pictures of, like, us, you know, feeding our babies with bottles in that comfortable chair. We've had it for 25 plus years, this chair. This is the comfortable chair. It's sentimental, it's soft, it's comfortable, it reclines. Quick show of hands, I'm doing a quick survey. How many of you, I haven't asked the question yet. But I'm so glad to see children back in the room. I'm just giddy to have, you know, the band's getting back together. You know, we're slowly all coming back, and it's good. No, show of hands, how many of you, your most comfortable chair in the house faces the television? All right, that's just about unanimous. So I'm going to flip this question now and ask you about your prayer life. Dunn went to Medlin right at the beginning of the sermon. Yes. Would the words describing our most comfortable chair in our home also be pretty much in sync, in line with our prayer life? It's comfortable. It's mine. It reclines. Faces the TV. You know. So we're talking about dangerous prayers. Weeks past, you can look up the sermons online. You can look at how we ask God, search my heart. Last week, we talked about God, would you break my heart?
And today we ask, God, make me bold. And from Genesis to Revelation, there's just stories of God making his servants bold. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, David again and again and again, and Paul so bold. And today, though, we look at the boldness found in Acts chapter 4. And to get a little background where we're going there, so we've had, Jesus is been risen from the dead. He's ascended. He gave his disciples this bold proclamation of, I need you to go and proclaim this good news to the ends of the earth. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and know that I'm with you always. And because Jesus is with them always, they get to see the power of the Holy Spirit fall on them in Pentecost, and they go proclaim this good news, and like 3,000 people are added to the number of believers, and they have everything in common, and they're moving forward boldly, and the Lord keeps adding to their number daily, and this is good. And then it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and breaking bread and to prayer. These are the things that they're devoted to. Not fully devoted to a hobby, not fully devoted to complaining about whatever the thing is you complain about on social media. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, breaking of bread. These are the things they're doing. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4 right after Acts chapter 3. Duh. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going, they're going to temple. They're going to the gathering about 3 in the afternoon. And there's a beggar there at the front because he knows where to get the good, compassionate people to give. Man, I just need to go place myself in front of the door of the church. This guy's been there for years, apparently. He's an older man. He's past 40 years old. Everyone, I'm sure he had a name, and everyone knew this beggar man. And on this day, Peter, John come in. They go, hey, silver, gold, we don't have got. We ain't got silver or gold. But be healed. And the man is healed, and now he's like jumping and alive, going into church, and everyone sees this. This is the background of where we pick ourselves up now in Acts chapter 4. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, because what do you do after you heal a guy and everyone's got all eyes on you? Time to preach. So they're preaching because everyone's eyes are on them. So while they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them, took them into custody until the next day since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men who came was about 5,000. They came to believe. So add that on top of how many were saved at Pentecost just a little while ago. We got 3K there, and then they keep adding daily, and now there's like, this is a movement. This is not something ignorable. This is 7,000 plus people. They're believing, and so the religious, ridiculous rulers want to put an end to this, so they take them into custody. Now, you don't get jailed for sermons that are safe, in a safe little zone called comfort. Typically, you don't get jailed for that. But Peter and John come out bold, they come out blazing, they just healed a beggar, and they told everyone about Jesus. And so they put him in like the temple jail, almost like mall cops put you in mall jail. So it's not like high up, they don't have the authority to kill you because that was taken away from them by the Roman government. But the religious, ridiculous rulers don't like them infringing on their territory, their system. They're upsetting this thing again, so they put him in jail. The next day, Acts chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, by what power and in what name have you done this? Now, this is a movie. This is where the tense, dramatic the music comes in, right? So, as I'm reading those names, like Caiaphas, that sounds familiar. Yeah, he was high priest just a little while ago when they crucified Jesus and they went after him. These same guys are ruling the temple, these same troublemakers, these same names. So we see these guys and they're given an interrogation now. You can imagine the dark room and the hands tied behind the back and the chair and a couple of bloody spots in the face because you've been kind of beaten into submission moment, and they're going to interrogate you under the bright light. Have you seen this movie? It's in all the movies. Give us a name. Just give us a name. There's a tension. Let's talk about us, because we may never be interrogated like that. We may never be just right there under intense persecution, physically harming persecution. We may never be told, hey, give us a name. But I believe that we have all chickened out of opportunities, like sometimes God-ordained holy moments when we're like, man, I can tell this person about Christ. I can share the faith and the hope that I have. We're like, oh, but I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be, you know, known as one of those fanatics. Or I was like, ah, I think they're good. I think they're probably a good person. They're probably good enough on their own. I'm going to keep Jesus to myself. And we chicken out. Like, I just give them a name. Give them a name. Jesus. Just say Jesus. There's so few words that never grow old. One of my favorite songs. And that word is Jesus. All the other words wear out. But Jesus. So we keep going in Acts chapter 4. And then verse 8. Sorry, I forgot to scroll it one up. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, this sounds familiar. Didn't this just happen at Pentecost? Yeah. And he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the... he's not chickening out now. Peter's going for it. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. Now, we remember when Jesus was still alive before he goes to the cross, right? He's, Jesus, I'll go with you forever, wherever, I'm by your side. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows. You're going to chicken out before the rooster crows. And he did. He lied and he denied about knowing the Savior. He even cursed the little girl. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. That same Peter just got bold here. And by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who, by the way, you killed, and you need to say you're sorry and repent. But God raised him from the dead. These are absolute truths, and these are what we could call fighting words. This is going to stir up tension. This is not a safe sermon. This is not comfort zone sermon. This is not at all like the most comfy chair in your house sermon. This is bold, and this boldness has to come from somewhere else other than Peter's own personality traits. Like, Peter's impetuous. Peter has a foot-shaped mouth because he's always speaking before he thinks. Peter's kind of brave in a different way, the way I would think a fisherman is brave. That's a dangerous job. But when it came to proclaiming his faith in Christ, he's shy. And sometimes he lies. And now he's got a boldness, and I'm wondering where this boldness comes from. He's going to speak this absolute truth. He goes on. He's not done yet. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. This Jesus, the stone that you builders rejected, the stone rejected by you builders, this has become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else. There's no name, any other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So here's this absolute truth now. And some people will say, you know, there's no such thing as an absolute truth. And you follow the circular logic and go, well, you just made an absolute truth about absolute truth. So which is it? Now, this is going to fly in the face of all of the popular theories that say, hey, just be a good person and don't hurt nobody. And then all roads lead to God if there is a God or a goddess or just some kind of vague other being, other energy, whatever. Like, just like, you just be you and you do your thing and you just be good your way. And as long as we don't hurt each other, I think it all kind of washes out in the end and we all get, you know, some kind of sweet afterlife if there's an afterlife. Like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It's just like, this now is just absolute. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name. If you wanted a name, I'm giving you a name, only one, solamente uno name, and it's Jesus. He's the one under the Father's will. So I want you to go rescue the people. It's by him. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The scripture keeps speaking this, so it's kind of hard to get away from it. I sat under the teaching of one pastor for a while who really wrestled with this, and it got really uncomfortable because he would preach this passage, but almost in an apologetic way. Going, I know this is uncomfortable, but it's in the Bible, so he would bring it. And I'm going, that scares me when you start to get embarrassed about the scriptures. You kind of retreat back to the comfort. Let's go back to those comfortable words like, you know, love your neighbor. We can all agree on that. Yeah, let's just go love your neighbor. I'm going to preach love your neighbor for about 50 weeks of the year, and we'll just stay right there. Love your neighbor. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to the people by which we must be saved. Then Acts 4:13. Oh, boy. When they observed the boldness, this is the word we want in our lives, that people would see us and think boldness. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, untrained, these are ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. So when they see this boldness, they recognize, going, there's something familiar there. That sounds like something I've seen before. That looks like something that I've seen before. I know this. Oh, because remember, this is Caiaphas. These are all the same guys that put Jesus on trial, hung him high, stretched him wide on a cross as he died for us for the rescue of our souls. They see, going, this boldness is familiar. So what are we going to do with this kind of boldness? Let's threaten them. So they threaten them. Don't go preach this anymore. We're the leaders. We're in charge. We have all the authority. By our authority, we tell you, don't go preach this anymore. And the scriptures tell us to respect the authorities that have been placed above us, unless they attempt to put themselves higher than the authority of an almighty God. So on this one, they're going, hey, we can't be quiet here. We'll see more about their inability to be quiet in a moment, but first I want to ask us about us again, ask you about you. If we put it on a scale and asked, how amazed are people by your boldness? Put it on a boldness scale of 1 to 10. 1 being, yeah, you pretty much work in the comfort zone. You wouldn't be classified as bold at all. Or like, it goes all the way to 10 or all the way to 11 if you're off the chart. How amazed are people by your boldness? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to think to yourselves the interactions you have with people. Not your craziness, like, oh, I did the hot sauce challenge or I jumped off the cliff. Like, no. Your boldness in Christ, your ability to speak confidently on who he is, what he has done, how amazed are people by your boldness? If I'll be honest, some of the most embarrassing moments of my life have been at the high school reunions. Oh, Shad, you're a pastor now. Huh. The huh. And sometimes followed by, didn't even know you were a Christian. That breaks my heart. Going, how weak sauce was I way over here on a 1. I didn't want to stand out. I don't want to be a weird fanatical, you know. I wear that Christian t-shirt from summer camp, you know, for like one day. Like, all right, that's good enough. They know I'm Christian. They're not amazed by any stretch of the imagination. And I'm just, that's me kind of sharing some from my life. About my neighbors now? Do my neighbors know? Am I bold? Do I take those opportunities and even try to make those opportunities? Not in a pushy way. We just pray, God, will you make me bold? And will you give me opportunities to share about that one name under heaven that is Jesus Christ so that more people will know him? So this is what Peter and John do. They're praying for boldness. They're looking for opportunities. They go share all this story. They get released from, you know, temple court jail, mall cop jail. So now they get to go back to the people. Remember, the people group is bigger now because thousands have been added to their number. And they're going, hey, let me tell you how good God is. And we got to proclaim God to religious rulers. And I'm just kind of wondering, among those rulers, I wonder, remember Peter cut off a dude's ear, right? You know this story? When they go to arrest Jesus in the garden. And Peter's going, I'll die for you, Jesus. And he goes whipping out that fishing knife and he cuts off a dude's ear. One of the temple court guards. One of the guards to the high priest, and he cuts off his ear. The scripture is so full of stuff that we don't even know, but you know there's a story there. Like, did that temple guard go home and join the movement of the way, the truth, and the life that is Christ? Did he remain and just double down on the religious rulers of that day, going, I don't know what this is, but I'm staying close to Caiaphas and Ananias and all the, you know, the high priest kind of guys. And I'm wondering, did he see Peter face to face? This is me questioning out loud. Did he see Peter go, dude, you cut off my ear? And you're still up here. Now you're not just running out with a knife. Now you're bold. You got words that cut to my heart. And so this is what they're praying. And now Peter goes back to the group, and they're sharing. They're sharing the story. And they continue to pray for boldness. And this is a prayer that I want to be true of us as well. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. And they lived happily ever after. Are some of the most tragic words in all of literature, because this is not very true. So God moves, place is shaken, they're all filled with boldness now. The very next chapter, they're preaching again, they get arrested again. But this time they go to the high jail. Now they're in cuffs and shackles and chained in with bars by, like, you know, the Roman government jail. Angel breaks them out of jail kind of boldness. So they lived happily ever after? No, they lived happily ever boldly. Like when, if you meet missionaries from some of the persecuted countries, and I have friends that have served in areas where it is absolutely illegal to be a Christian in that area, in that country, if they know why my friends are over there, overseas, they will be martyred. So they go undercover by different jobs. And if they were found out, they would die. And when I pray with those friends of mine, I'm going, man, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your safety. And it's like they always stop me. It's like the first day in missionary training, they go, hey, when people ask to pray for your safety, stop them and say this instead. Pray for our boldness. We know we're going to a place that is not safe. So let us be bold by the Holy Spirit, kind of bold. And so that's what we see here. And I'm thinking about if they were not bold, if they did not begin to speak the word of God boldly, would any of us be here today? If the movement stopped right there, going, man, they killed Jesus, let's just kind of cover ourselves, tuck tail, play it safe, comfort zone. If they had stayed there, I believe we would not be here. And I'm thinking about us continuing the faith. We're continuing to make disciples who make disciples, hopefully bold disciples. Hopefully we are bold and emboldened through this season even more so. What would happen if we weren't? What if we'd say, we're comfortable, we're good? Would the movement stop with us? Or at least this little part that we're responsible for? I'm thinking there's one thing that will certainly stop the movement, and I'm going to use a little bit of Shark Week that I learned a term called tonic immobility. And if you're thinking, ooh, he's teaching a sermon on boldness. So I'm basically going to talk about how, like, the diver is really bold to be in the face of the shark. I'm like, no, I'm going to switch it. I think we are more like the shark. We are like an apex predator on so many levels. And the thing about tonic immobility, it's this thing where, like, you can find the spot on this shark, and you can kind of flip him over. And if you get him flipped over, he just kind of goes into, like, zombie mode. It's like a Jedi mind trick. I'm just like, I got him, and he's lulled into almost a harmless state. He's just comfortable. There's no threat here. We used to do this when I was growing up as a little kid in Amarillo, Texas. Well, there's little horny toads in the backyard. You pick it up, and you put it in your hand, and flip it over and rub its belly. You're like, look, I'm the beast master. I made the lizard go to sleep. Tonic immobility. I think the shark looks like way too many of us way too often. Society, our inability to be bold because we don't want to stand out, whatever it is, we're lulled into a, they just flip me over and I am as harmless as a worm. Tonic immobility. I'm thinking about us, and I'm wondering if that sounds more like us. Like, are we lulled to sleep? Did we used to have this boldness like Peter, James, and John? the disciple Stephen, the first martyr, who, while he's being stoned to death, says, "Father, forgive them." That's a bold, bold prayer. That's a dangerous prayer. On your deathbed prayer that God would forgive them. That doesn't look like tonic ability, just roll over and die. But when Christians are lulled into this spiritual sluggishness, we lose all impact. We lose all boldness. So from chapters in Acts, I go to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at this with us, because this speaks to us if we find ourselves lulled into a sleepy comfort. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness." That's sleepy stuff. That's weak. "But instead expose them, for it's shameful to even mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said," he's going to quote some Old Testament here, "Get up, sleeper! Rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I need some help. I can't get up on my own. I can't rise up from the dead on my own. That's where we call out, "God, would you make us bold?" I think we're so, we're almost so overly easily satisfied to just stay in the comfort zone. When we pray things like this, that God would help us get up, rise up from the dead. How do we do this? We continue to pray for boldness. And one of the ways I'm praying for boldness comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. So I'm riding bikes with Ben Hanna this week, and Ben Hanna is just a man of prayer. He's preached here before. I've referred to him as he's like the Obi-Wan Kenobi of Baptist pastors. He's just got this peace and this confidence around him. And there's a new pastor in town, so I wanted to get to know him. So we're riding bikes, and at 10:02, Ben's watch beeps. "Hey fellas, let's pray." It's kind of a bold, we're on bikes. Let's just keep riding bikes. No, let's stop and pray. Right here, right now? Yeah, because I've got a little chime on my watch. It goes off every day at 10:02 to remind me to pray Luke 10:2. And what this prayer is, this is a bold prayer if we will mean it. And so this is what I'm asking you to do also. Pray this prayer every day at 10:02. Jesus told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." So here's the what to do. Pray at 10:02. I say a.m. because it's a movement around the world, kind of interesting. There was a group of missionaries meeting in a banquet, and at 10:02, all kinds of beeps and chirps went off all around the room, and there was this great unity and knowing that we are all praying, "Lord, send out workers into the harvest. Send me." Not just go, "Hey, go take care of some, go, God, send some other folk to do that because I'm kind of tired, I'm kind of comfortable. Send me, send workers, because the harvest is abundant. It is ripe. The people ready to know Christ are there." You're like, "But they're so lost." I would say the things that have made them lost have made them ready. The harvest is ripe. So every day, 10:02, set your watch. "Lord, send us out. Send workers. Let's be a part of the harvest." And I think way too often we're so overly easily satisfied by "Well, I was just sowing seeds." And we sow seeds for sure. I kind of drop some little faith nuggets there, a little faith seed there. Hopefully that will grow. And I think we're almost too easily satisfied. "I planted some seeds. Sprinkle over there, sprinkle over there." What is it? Pray, "Hey God, now that those seeds have grown up to a harvest, send out the workers. Send us out." I want to introduce you to one of the workers that's strong in this, and one of the most ripe areas for fruit is college campuses. For those of you that are in college, or those that you remember college or being college age, there's so many things that are just, changing in your life, so many things that have your attention. And if God didn't get a hold of me in college, I don't know where I would be, because I was definitely on an easy path and a selfish path. But God used a campus ministry to pull me in, draw me closer to Him, give me a hunger for His Word. So one of the guys that's doing that is Alex. And I invite Alex up. It's a strong part of the college ministry at UTSA, strong part of the ministry at a church called The Well. So I invited Alex to share a little bit about what's been going on with that. So y'all welcome Alex to share about that. Thanks, Alex.
Well, good morning, guys, and thanks, Shad. I just want to start by thanking you guys, actually, and Shad, you guys have supported and cared for my family and I in more ways than you probably know, as well as Northeast Baptist Church. So we're super thankful and grateful for y'all's care and your support for us. But yeah, right now things have looked a little different, as you can imagine, the past 6-7 months with COVID and everything going on, and it's shut some things down in a sense. But one thing that we've continued to see is that COVID cannot stop the gospel and cannot stop Jesus moving forward. And so in a lot of ways on campus, that UTSA specifically, that has changed. We've continued to try and pursue and make disciples of these students. Our ultimate goal is that these students would come to know Jesus, that they would know his church, and then after college would go on to live into adulthood, flourishing lives because they know who Christ is. And so we've seen that happen still in some way, but one really exciting thing that I wanted to share this morning as we continue to navigate that on campus at UTSA is we're also partnering with and doing the best we can to equip some of the men and individuals at University of Incarnate Word as well. And so we're helping them reach other people as well, where they have reach and ability to reach some students that we may not be able to. And so we want to equip them. We're working with individuals on that campus too, that they would be able to make disciples that make disciples, right? And that's really our heart for both the city and for the campuses that we're on, is that we would see people come to know Christ and continue to make more disciples, and the city would ultimately be transformed. But man, I want to thank you guys again. If I would love to talk with any of you after this, if you have any questions about that, I'm willing to share. But thank you so much, and Chad, thank you so much again, man.
Yeah, thank you, Alex. That's good. That's good. I love having those conversations with Alex and people that work in the college ministries, especially because those conversations are just so full of discipleship language and evangelism language. Like when I'm texting back and forth with Alex or some guys from the Baptist student ministry, ministry happening, they're like, "Hey, yeah, just pray for Christy. She just accepted Christ." I'm like, "Dude, your day was better than mine. You just got to walk with someone to have faith in Christ, because there's a boldness there, and the harvest is ripe." So I would pray that we would all get to have those conversations more. Like we would get to say, "Hey man, I just got to be with so-and-so, and now they trusted Christ, and now they're being a disciple, and now they're bringing their family and sharing the good news." That's bold, and it is incredibly possible. Because that same Holy Spirit that moved in Peter and John, that same Holy Spirit fills up his sons and daughters still. So pray that we would not be so easily satisfied. But we say, "God, do more. Choose to do it through us, if you will, so that we could give you more of the glory for what you are doing." That to do any of this, we need his help. So let's pray. Father, you are good. You have all the power. And all the glory goes to you, and it's all for your kingdom. But in the midst of the work, will you send us out, workers to the harvest, that we would be bold for your sake, not for our name or anything else, but because you are good. And your love endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.